Amen. Amen. Well, there have been many questions that have been asked about the events that would happen here in the book of Exodus and the chapter 12. This event is very commonly known as the night of Passover. And in this night, we see the death of the firstborn of the Egyptian people. And the cause of this is very clearly revealed to us when we read this chapter. Think of those words in Exodus chapter 12. And the verse 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." So we see here clearly that the Lord is saying that he is responsible for the death that will come upon the people that night. He is the cause of the wailing of the people who would realize that their firstborn were gone and that they were dead. Now this event then, this death of the firstborn, has led to many people saying many things. Terms such as mass genocide have been used. Other people have looked at this event and say it simply is a massacre, and they describe it in such a negative way, and they describe it in a way that is an affront to the name of God. One author, one writer, Derek Flood, and I wouldn't recommend him based on what we're about to reveal about him, says that we find both wonderful things and horrible things in the Bible. So no doubt this man would come to Exodus chapter 12 and he would say that this is a horrible thing. And he goes on to say that we must recognize that the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament, is indeed multivocal, containing both messages of compassion and hate, both things we can embrace and things we must reject. Then we can engage in the dispute as thinking moral adults. So he's saying basically here that there are things in the Bible that we ought to, and we have the liberty to reject. So he is saying to a person who professes to be a Christian, they can come to Exodus chapter 12 and outright reject it. Outright say, "No, I don't accept what this is saying to me here. I don't accept how God is represented to me in Exodus chapter 12. And then he says, as a moral person, we can essentially hold God morally accountable. That's exactly what he's saying. And therefore, it better to reject it than to try to dispute what the Bible reveals about the Lord here. And yet I would come to this passage in Exodus 12. And I would see the Lord moving in the land of Egypt that night and causing the death of those firstborn. And I would see that as a perfect representation of who God is. It represents the Lord absolutely perfectly. It shows us exactly who he is. It reveals to you especially who are not saved the Lord as he has revealed himself and his judgment and then the cause of this judgment which is the idolatry and the sin of this firstborn people. So many come to Exodus 12 and they imagine that the firstborn that night were a crowd of innocents. They imagine almost that they were morally pure, that they were acceptable in the sight of God. And yet the Bible paints a very different picture to us. Because in Exodus 12, verse 12, we come to it again. The Lord speaks about going through the land of Egypt that night and smiting the firstborn. And look what he does to explain it, or look what he says rather to explain it. He says, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." And so the Lord then comes as one who is bringing a judgment upon the people that night. And as he brings a judgment upon the people, he comes in a judicial manner. And what I mean by that is the Lord comes as a judge. He comes with his law. And then when he enters into the house of the Egyptians, when he sees the firstborn, and as he is the one who gives his law, he looks at them, and in the light of his law, he sees a guilty people. He sees these firstborn as guilty, and therefore they deserve death. Because the Bible does reveal to us that the end of all sin is death. And so they were deserving of what they received that night at the hand of God. And therefore, if you're not saved tonight, see the great reality that you face. You see the Lord here as a judge. You see the Lord here as one who will execute the demands of his law upon those who are not saved, upon those who know not Jesus Christ. And he is very clear here. And he reveals to you then that this judgment that is upon you, this ultimate death, will not pass you by. And you will perish. Because the Lord is one who will carry out this judgment because of who he is and what he has revealed himself to be. A perfect representation of God. But when we come to Exodus chapter 12, so often we come and we miss something of how the Lord reveals himself to be and his mercy and grace. So many who come to the Bible and want to pick it apart come here and they'll highlight this judgment. They'll highlight what the Lord does here with regard to the firstborn, but don't remember this judgment that was coming into the land of Egypt that night was surely going to come upon the Israelites. Was surely going to come upon their firstborn. But the Lord in his grace and in his mercy gives them a way of escape. He gives them a way whereby the firstborn would be spared. He gives them a means whereby they would be freed from their slavery when this judgment would pass over and the Lord would execute his judgment upon the people. The next morning he tells the Israelites that they shall go free. What grace, what mercy, what love that God shows. And we see it there in Exodus 12, verse 3. It says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." There was the great difference that night. There was something that was different about the Israelites. It was this lamb. This lamb to them was a means of escape. This lamb to them was a means of salvation. Death would not enter the home because death would visit itself that night on the lamb. The lamb was the difference. And as we look at the lamb here, we must not forget that it points us to the great anti-type, because it is a type, the great anti-type being the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great lamb, the one who makes a difference in this world. The one who will make a difference when it comes to final judgment. The difference between those that are saved and those that aren't saved will be Christ himself. It will be whether that person has Christ in their possession, whether, as we said this morning, they're in union with the Savior. That is the difference. The great Lamb of God. And here is the question, is he yours? Do you know him? Do you have the Lamb? As you see the Lord and his judgment, as you see it impending upon you, sooner or later, I ask you, do you have the Lamb? Do you have Christ? Is he yours? Well, we see here the importance of the Lamb, and therefore the Lamb is brought to our attention as we read these verses, and that's what I want to speak about tonight in this gospel message. It is the Passover Lamb. The Passover Lamb. The first thing I want you to see about this lamb is that this lamb was a redeeming lamb. It was a redeeming lamb. And that night in Egypt, there was what we see historically, a great act of redemption. Israel, of course, were in their bondage. They were in their slavery. But at the end of it all, they would walk away. They would walk away from their taskmasters. They would no longer be a people in bondage, but a people who are free. That's why the Lord tells them that night to have their loins girded. He tells them to have the shoes on their feet. The Lord is preparing them for the great fact that they're about to walk away from the land of their bondage. And as I've said, this therefore is a great act of redemption. It is a picture of redemption that comes to those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Because he is the great Redeemer. Christ has effected a deliverance for his people. He has bought his people out of bondage. He has redeemed them. He has freed them. They are a people then that are prepared for glory. Now, what is redemption? Well, we can give a simple definition. It is, or it has this idea of being delivered and rescued by the payment of a price. I want you to get that into your mind. It has this thought of being delivered. It has this thought of being rescued, and there is this payment of a price, and there is another aspect to it. The person who redeems someone or something then has this special relationship with them. And so there is this picture here of the Lord and of Israel. The Lord was their Redeemer, And the Lord then redeemed the people. They were the redeemed. And therefore, as they walked out of the land of Egypt there, the next morning, this people would have this new and special relationship with the Lord Himself. They would be His peculiar people. And we see that there pictured for us in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. And the Lord here says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel," and notice what He says next, because He's putting Himself in focus as the Redeemer. He says, "I am the Lord." So this is a declaration to the audience here that the Lord is the Redeemer. I am the Lord, I am the Redeemer. And therefore He accounts this act of redemption that He would bring upon the people. He says, "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." That is the act of redemption right there. It is the rescuing of these people. It is bringing them out of their bondage by the strong or stretched out arm of the Lord. And notice the next aspect in verse 7, this relationship. It says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So we're seeing this great picture put before us. There is the great Redeemer in view. There is a people that are released from their bondage, and then there's this wonderful bond that comes as a result of this. The people will look at the Lord, and what would they say about the Lord? "He is my Redeemer." And as you look at Christ tonight, what do you say of Him? As you think of the gospel, if you think of what Christ has said about Himself, as you are presented with the opportunity of salvation, do you look at Jesus Christ tonight and say, "He is my Redeemer. He has bought me out of bondage. Oh, He has saved me from a sinful lifestyle. He has made me a new creature. And I have a new relationship with Him whereby I love Him and I serve Him." Can that be said of you? And if it can't be said of you, it's not because, or rather it is because you do not love the Lord as your Redeemer, but rather you love yourself and love their lifestyle and love the life that you are living. You see, the reality is you don't really see yourself as a person that is in bondage. In the state you're in tonight, you don't see yourself as one that needs a Redeemer at all. You sit in the meeting this evening and your heart is content with the life that you're living. Your heart is content with the way that you're going right now. You wouldn't change your life one single bit because it's pleasurable and it's right in your own eyes. You're happy. You say, "There's nothing wrong and I don't need Jesus Christ. He will not change my life for the better." You know, there is a modern phrase that is used nowadays on social media. You see it very often used by young people. And this here comes as like a hashtag. I don't know if you know what that is, but essentially what they're saying is, "Living my best life. Living my best life." And young people say that there, and what they really mean is that this is a glorious reality. A glorious reality that every single day they can live their life the way they want. I can be who I want to be today, but tomorrow I can take my life on another course. I can live life to the full. I have an endless amount of opportunities to live my best life and to enjoy life and to be happy and to fulfill the flesh or the lust of the flesh. And maybe that's like someone here. You say, "I'm living my best life. I'm taking those opportunities that are before me. I'm enjoying myself. I am happy the way I am. And I don't need to be redeemed because this is freedom that I have here." Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says it's not freedom whatsoever. The Bible, on the other hand, says that it's absolute bondage. That you're a slave to sin. The Bible says that you're lost in your sin. The Bible says that the great wages of the life that you're living ultimately will be death. And that ultimate death where you will perish. And that is the greatest bondage of all. Living your best life. A life of absolute bondage. And the Savior speaks in John 8 verse 34 of those who were similar in their thought. They thought they were living their best life in that sense that they were living for God. And yet the Lord Jesus says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin as a servant of sin. John Gill speaking about one who is not redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is under the government of sin and that has dominion over them, and they obey it and the lust thereof, and they're drudges and slaves unto it, and will have no other wages at last but death, even eternal death. This is all highlighting and explaining and illustrating the great point that I've said unto you. You're not free at all, you're a slave. You cannot do good. And you're going to be lost without the great Redeemer. This is a great contrast to the life that the Bible says a believer has. You know, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:1 exhorts the people there to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And you see what the Bible explains there. It says that the child of God, the Christian, is in liberty. They're not the ones in bondage. You may look at the Christian life and say, that's bondage. To live like that is bondage. It's boring. It's no use to me. And yet the Bible says this is liberty. To serve God. To live for Him out of a heart that loves Him. To walk with Christ. To serve Him. Oh friend, better to be a slave for Christ than a slave for sin. This glorious liberty will lead to an even greater liberty, a liberty where we will no longer be in this world, a liberty whereby we'll be able to serve God with hearts free from sin and sorrow and death. That's liberty. Yeah, if you're not saved, you will go through all of those things your whole life, only to enter into a greater punishment, a greater degree of sorrow, a greater degree of hopelessness, a greater degree of death. And I say to you then tonight, will you come to the Redeemer? That glorious Redeemer that can set you free. Here tonight, and maybe you're living a certain lifestyle, living a certain way. You ask so many questions in your heart about it. Could you really give it up? Could you really have freedom? Maybe your life's ruined by the way you're living your life. And isn't it wonderful, the gospel, the great Redeemer, can set you free. And give you grace tonight, and He give you power. You overcome. And you overcome that last enemy, which is death. Even that. There is a wonderful, wonderful Redeemer. Ephesians 4 verse 8 says, wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Everything that will hold the sinner in bondage, every single thing, the great Redeemer of man has overcome. The great question is then, is the Lamb your Lamb? Are you redeemed by the great Redeemer? Do you have a relationship with Him? As He yours. He is a redeeming Lamb. The second thing I want you to see through this text this evening is this Lamb is a sacrificial Lamb. It is a sacrificial Lamb. The thought here is progressing as we're moving through it here, because we speak about the great fact of redemption. We speak about redemption as the bringing about of the liberation of a sinner. The sinner is set free. They are free to serve God. They are free to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no longer in their bondage. But this redemption is brought about by a great sacrifice. Now this is something that we cannot miss in Exodus chapter 12. It says there in Exodus 12 verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. This is speaking of the lamb that the people had, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And that there is very clear. The purpose of the lamb is that it would die. I was never meant to live at all. I was never meant to have a full life. It was to be killed on the 14th day in the evening, and this there was to be the means whereby the people would be redeemed through the sacrifice of the Lamb. And this can be something that in modern times is missed with regards to the gospel. So many look upon it and they see the sacrifice of Christ, and yet they say so many things. One group will say that Christ came and his first coming to set up an earthly kingdom. Came to set up that earthly kingdom, and yet when he offered it to the Jews and they rejected it, well then that was put aside for a time, and Christ then, almost as a plan B, went to the cross. They put the cross in the second place. And they put this idea of this kingship and his first coming, this visible manifestation of it, as the preeminent thing to understand when we read the gospel. And yet this is not true. Christ came to be that great sacrifice. Some look at the sacrifice of Calvary as a great tragedy. This great moral man went to the cross unjustly, and yet they see nothing in it as far as accomplishment is concerned. They don't see there the accomplishment of the great salvation that Christ would purchase by his blood. And therefore they go to the cross and they see it as something to be admired, and therefore they live their lives morally. They live their lives through the example of Christ, and this to them is salvation. They miss the great sacrifice. Some go to the cross of Calvary and they see weakness. They see failure. They say the Savior did not accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, and he lost his life in the process of it. And they see the Savior there hanging upon the tree, and they say, this is weakness. Yet what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says the sacrifice of Christ is the great central theme. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23? We preach Christ crucified. Notice upon all the things that Paul could preach on about Christ. He could preach about the great exaltation. Maybe go and think about the transfiguration. And talk about all of his miracles. Of course, he did all of this. But notice here what he says, the theme of his ministry was Christ crucified, was that great sacrifice. And he moves on in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, and he speaks of this rather than being weakness, but as the power of God. This is the revelation of God's power, because here upon the cross of Calvary, redemption, liberation, freedom for the people of God was accomplished. The great Redeemer was doing his work. This was a sacrifice by purpose. You see in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It speaks here of the great eternal purpose of God, that Christ would be a sacrifice, a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That purpose of God to redeem a people, an eternal purpose, hardly one that was a plan B at all. Think of John 1, verse 29. It says there, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John sees the Savior, the Son of God. He doesn't say, behold the King, or behold the God-man, or behold the second person of the Trinity. He sees his audience, and he makes it clear, behold the Lamb of God. Behold your sacrifice. Behold your sin offering. Behold your peace offering. Behold them there. We see God's great purpose, the sacrifice of Calvary. And so many in these days would seek to divert us away from this wonderful purpose. We see that in the Gospels with the Apostle Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 to 23. It says, and this, remember the context here, the Lord Jesus is beginning to speak of his death, Jerusalem. Look what Peter does. It says in verse 22 of Matthew 16, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You notice here what Peter is saying. The weight of what he's saying to the Lord, you'll not go to the cross. Be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen at all. And what does the Lord say unto him? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord sees what is happening here. He sees the purpose of Satan to divert Peter away from this great purpose, that Peter would not see the grand theme of Christ crucified. And the devil is still at that work today. He seeks to get people away from the great sacrifice. I've showed you already some examples, and yet in this meeting, the devil can be at work because he tries to get you away from the cross. You may have been in the meeting before and you definitely have been under faithful gospel preaching. And so often you've contemplated the cross. So often you've contemplated Christ. So often you've contemplated the great sacrifice. And yet you were diverted away. Something came into your mind. It's not time for me to get saved yet. Maybe in your heart you say, well, I can't get saved yet because my lifestyle requires me to do this and that, and it's not fitting for me to be saved and to do these things. You've been diverted away. They've got you away from the sacrifice of Christ. Friend, I say to you tonight, rather than being pushed away from it, see the great purpose of God, to send His Son to die for His people. And therefore, I would say to you, purpose in your heart to get to Christ. Purpose in your heart to go to that great cross and see there your salvation and your redemption. Notice here that this is not only a sacrifice by purpose, it's a sacrifice by blood. Exodus 12, verse 7, let's read the start. It says, and they shall take of the blood. And verse 22 of Exodus 12 says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And in verse 13 here, there is a critical thought, because the Lord here, speaking about going in to the land of Egypt, says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when it comes to the sacrifice of Christ, it must be won by blood. It is absolutely vital to understand. It must be won by blood. I think we can get something of an idea of why that's the case if we read Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You see, the idea with the blood is this. God is just. We've seen that already. God is holy. And therefore, He requires that sin be punished. There is this imagination that our sins were not punished, but they were punished if we're saved. They were punished. God has made a judgment out upon them. And so as He is just and as He is holy, He must have this wrath and this judgment to be satisfied. And therefore, as it comes to the cross of Calvary, Christ comes here. And remember what this verse in Leviticus says. It says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the Lord here comes to Calvary. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. This blood is offered to Him. What is happening there? It is a perfect life. And we'll see that in a minute. It is that perfect life being offered in death. That perfect life of Christ is being offered in death. Out of His death, by the shedding of blood, comes life. Because when the Lord sees the blood shed, when He sees that death, then He's satisfied. Then He's satisfied. And that is vital. Because He'll either be satisfied by the blood offering of Christ, or He'll be satisfied eternally upon your soul as you perish. So Christ has shed that blood. And what was the difference between the shedding of the blood of this man and any ordinary man? Well, Exodus 15:5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish. That's key. So many in these days offer their sacrifices to the Lord. Sacrifice of their time. Sacrifice of their money. So many sacrifices. Yet they miss the great sacrifice that is without blemish. Anything we offer the Lord is only tainted by sin, and yet this sacrifice was perfect and pure. You see this thought, he offered his life and death, he offered his perfect life and death. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." And look at the connection Peter makes, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ has made that perfect payment to God. Dear friend, tonight then see the great sufficiency of the blood of his cross. See that precious blood that is shed there, that perfect life offered up in death, is all sufficient to save you to the uttermost. The Bible tells us there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The children of Israel that night did not escape death because there was a death in that home. The lamb had to die. The Lord saw the blood as a testimony. And friend, is that the testimony of you? The Lord sees your interest in the blood and in the death of Christ. I ask you again, this great and perfect, impeccable sacrifice, is that yours? As the Lord looks tonight, let me say this, as the Lord would maybe visit our lives and death, does he see that you are in Christ? Does he see the sacrifice was made for you? How do you know? You come to him. You put your faith in him. One more thing, and this is just a concluding point. Concluding application, this lamb was an appropriated lamb. The children of Israel were not only just to slaughter the lamb in their household that night, but they were to apply all the benefits. They were to take it for themselves. And we read that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." This hyssop here is a cleansing agent. You think of the 51st Psalm, David comes to the Lord and he says, "Purge me with hyssop." He essentially is saying there, "Cleanse me with hyssop." And so this blood is applied to the doorposts, and therefore there is a picture here of cleansing. And maybe you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you're bothered, your conscience is afflicting you. You're thinking about all of these things. You say to me, "Where can I get peace in my heart?" Well, friend, it's through the application of the blood. Through that cleansing, there will be peace. Oh, you can run away and try and get peace in your lifestyle. You can run away from the voice and the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. Friend, your heart, you'll never have peace till the blood is applied. Don't make little of it tonight. Partake of it. You'll sit in that very seat that you're sitting on and your heart will be at peace. So many can testify to you, the night we were saved, there was great peace that came upon the soul. You notice here the blood was applied to the side post and the upper post of the house, was not applied to the bottom of the door. Matthew Henry says, "This cautions us to take heed of trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant." The Lord is giving his people a warning here. Don't make little of the sacrifice of this lamb. If they had made a little of it that night, so many would have perished. How many times have you made little of Christ and his free offer of the gospel? As it were, you've trampled under your feet the blood. You said no so many times. You've rejected the Lord. Could this be the night where it will be for the final time. You walk out of this house. Your heart is maybe bothering you. And you'll manage to quiet that voice within you. You'll make little of the Lord. And that's the final time. Friend, do not make little of the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't make little of His atonement. Don't make little of His sacrifice. But rather make much of it for your benefit. Have Christ as your own. Take Him as your Lamb. Know the peace of God. Know that He is your Savior. Know that tonight you're on that road of freedom and of liberty and one that leads to glory. This great Passover Lamb. Again, I ask the question, is He your Lamb? Is He your Savior? I pray that you'll crown Him King. You'll come and you'll put your faith and trust in Him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'll bow in prayer. And we'll seek the Lord again. And I would make that appeal at the end of the service to anyone here who perhaps is not saved, and maybe there's someone else in your backslidden. Things are not right in your life. But I would exhort you again, of course, to come to Christ, to make the matter sure, and to know that you're on your way to glory. But if anyone again would like to speak to me after the service, I'll be here on the pulpit. I will sit down and I won't meet you at the door, but come, make yourself known to me, and I would, of course, in a safe manner, be happy to speak to you and to open the Word of God with you. But again, do not leave the service without Christ. Consider the great Lamb of God who is presented to you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank Thee for the great Lamb of God who has been revealed in the Scripture as that sacrificial Lamb. We thank Thee, O Father, that it was Thy purpose that He would go to the cross. And Lord, the Bible tells us He was obedient unto death, even that death that He suffered there at Calvary. And Lord, we thank Thee that because of His obedience, Thou hast forgiven our disobedience. Thou hast made a people that delight in Thy law. Thou hast made a people that love Thee and want to know Thee and want to live in the light of the resurrection of our Savior. We just pray tonight, Lord, that You will speak on. I am very aware I cannot save a soul, but yet, Lord God, Thy voice can bring forth life from death. So, Lord, I look to Thee now. I pray that Thou would speak on, that You will unite family members in Christ. Even, Father, as You would hear Your people pray now for those loved ones, I pray You'll save them. And Lord, You exalt Thy name and glorify Him who is at Thy right hand. Undertake for us now, we pray, O God, part us with Thy fear and with Thy mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.